Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 and then go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And we're looking here tonight to defining the vocation of ministry. And it's important for us to remember that we're all priests before God. And as priests before God, then as the book of Ephesians unfolds here in this text, we see some wonderful things. We have a vocational election. Vocation, that means we have a job. We have a work. And so as we look at this, we have to define what that work is and then what our obligations are to it. Now, it's important to understand that each of us have the same obligations. We may have different gifts within the work of the ministry, but we all have the same obligations. We all have obligations to do the work of the ministry. Just as in the Old Testament, we had certain individuals who did music in the temple, others who took care of various things. They always had teaching priests and others who did various ministries. Some were appointed to be judges in the nation of Israel. And however it ever worked, they all had a work to do. We know that there's a transition in the New Covenant in Matthew chapter 28, when Christ gave the Great Commission to all of his disciples. And there he commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, of course, winning those to Christ and baptizing those who get saved, and then teaching them to observe all things that Christ taught, to live those truths. We're all obligated to that. And so as we look at the work of the ministry, we have to find a place in the body of Christ, in our local church, for us to do what God has called us to do. And we see, of course, later on in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that one of the central purposes of the church is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. So we have a vocational calling. Every single person here does. I always hear that people will say, well, do you have a calling to ministry? So everyone has a calling to ministry. There are some people who have a specific calling to being a pastor or evangelist or a missionary. But we all are called to the ministry vocationally. How is that again? Are we called? Vocationally, that's important. So Christianity, as we see our first slide up here tonight, is best defined biblically as a vocation involving giving one's life away to the spiritual benefit of others through the work of the ministry of soul winning and the discipleship of believers. In order to be biblical, all of this must be done through formal membership and accountability to a local church. We don't find any other pattern in the Bible other than this pattern in the Scripture. So it is to this latter point that the apostle builds his concluding statements here in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We're going to look at verses here, chapter 3, 1 through 9, and then chapter 4, 1 through 3, and then we'll be going over to chapter 4, 11 through 16 a little later. I invite you to stand with me if you can, out of respect for God's word. If you cannot, feel comfortable to sit, and we'll read a portion of Scripture together. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace, of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," and we have this parenthesis, "as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And he picks up again that thought again, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me to the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am least than the least of all saints, less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who hath created all things by Jesus Christ. Now then jump down to chapter 4 and look at verse 1. There I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, the transition here is Paul is one of the last of the apostles still living. He's literally passing the baton. He's saying, my life is about to come to end. I'm in jail. He's about ready to have his head taken off for the cause of Christ. Now he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me ask you tonight, have you received the baton that Christ has handed off to you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Because it's been handed off down through the generations to each of us. And it's just a matter that we take it up. And when we take it up to do the work, and the work of the ministry that God's called us to do. Father God, help us tonight as we come to understand the great truths of your word and this mystery, the mystery of the priesthood of all believers. What a radical truth. A concept almost completely lost in most of professing Christianity and completely misunderstood, at least in its application, in many cases even within our Baptist churches. So, Father, I pray you help us tonight to grasp these great truths for us, and that, Lord, we could bring glory and honor to your name. Help us to be convicted of areas of our life which are out of alignment with the text we're going to read tonight, and, Lord, that you'd help us to step up and step in to where we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, within most local churches, there's usually just a small nucleus of people who are committed to real ministry. That means they are willing to do just about anything they are asked to do. I think that's pretty much true of most of the people here at Shepherd's Fold Baptist Church. Now, whether or not we're willing to do what we're asked to do every single day is another issue. Otherwise, if we are willing to take up the routine of ministry, I think that's important that we define our ministry that way. It's not a hit and miss kind of thing. It is an everyday routine of ministry. Just like you have a job, you have an everyday routine that you have to do. There's a routine of ministry. Now, I'm not saying it's just a bunch of mechanical things that we do, but there ought to be some things that we are involved in as far as preparing our own hearts for ministry and actually doing the work of the ministry each day. Some of that may be just involved, and as we're going along and doing our daily menial chores, just to pray for people who are lost, and then planning in about which ways we might get the gospel to them and perhaps build a relationship that they might hear. So that means they're willing to do just about anything they're asked to do. Now, they're industrious people, motivated, zealous in their endeavors to advance the cause of Christ, to win souls, make disciples. They understand that the word ministry means work. And they understand if a church is going to be defined as a ministry, someone has to do the work of the ministry. And that's why Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12 is so critical. I had a deacon once tell me, he said, I said, fellas, we need to be more actively engaged in doing evangelism. And one of the deacons said, well, isn't that what we hired you to do? I said, well, I'm certainly going to do that, and I'm going to be involved in that the best I can. I'll be out doing as much visitation as anyone else. I said, now, how many of you have been out in visitation this week? Fact is, there was only one out of seven of the men who had been in visitation for the last 10 years, but they were deacons. Now, we have people that come into our church and maybe visit every now and then. They need ladies who come in, need to have ladies visit them. Men who come in or families that come in should have a couple or some other people that visit them, and always should not be the pastor and his wife. Sometimes that initial visit is better done by one of you than us. We follow up later sometimes, and we can go in their homes and help them with some things, but Many times I don't feel real comfortable with the minister when he comes, with the pastor when he comes. I don't feel comfortable with him. And you can break some of that ice. We're living in a different world where it is much more difficult to do the work of the ministry. So if ministry is defined as work, then the size of ministry is not measured by how many people attend the various services. Okay? Yeah, you following my line of thought here? The size of ministry of a local church is measured in very simple terms. How many of those attending are involved in the work of ministry? Now, I know of some very large churches that have little or no ministry. And I know of some very small churches that have some very large ministries. In fact, sometimes you can have one or two people or three or four people in a local church that have an overwhelming ministry in outreach and in discipleship. They have a huge ministry. And sometimes they're doing the vast majority of the ministry in a local church. It's not our purpose to put them up on a pedestal, but God has commanded that they are to be the models of for the rest of us. We ought to look at them. We ought to go to them and say, how are you doing this? How can we do what you're doing? And how can we be a help perhaps to you? How can we come and learn from you in doing what you're doing? I believe God measures the size of a local church by the amount of ministry being done by those attend. And to join a local church is to join a workforce of people intent upon self-sacrifice and commitment to reach a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the local church is to train individuals in spiritual warfare to be the most effective workforce possible. That's what Ephesians 4:11 through 12 says. That's my job. That's what I'm here to do. I'm the didaskalos. I'm the teacher, the preacher, the poimen, the shepherd. I'm here to feed the sheep. I'm ordained to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. I spend about all of the week, I spend about 30 to 35 hours a week just preparing the teaching materials that come to you each week. Now that purpose then demands a missional vision from every member in a local church. Now the church itself has a missional vision. We all know what that is. It's to reach souls and make disciples, right? And to teach them to observe all things. That's our missional vision. Now, the point of this is, do you have a missional vision? Have you owned that missional vision? Is it part of your everyday life? We get caught up in life sometimes, so we get so busy with life, we forget about why we're here, what our purpose in life is all about. I don't know about you, I spent a lot of my lifetime, even after I got saved, about thinking my purpose in life was to make a lot of money. And I realized that wasn't very fulfilling and was an empty gesture and an empty, in many cases, a waste of time. And I never found anything fulfilling in it until I really began to get involved in helping people and ministering to them. And I found real joy in that. So the missional vision of the local church is a vision of faith and hope in God. And it is to God's work that the believer then joins his hands. It's a partnership that seeks God's will before any other priority in life. And that is, we begin every day understanding and committed to doing the will of God. You say, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, there's a simple formula for that. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, you get involved in ministry, God says. You get in motion doing what God has called you to do, and God will show you exactly what he wants for you to be doing in ministry. But don't tell me you don't have a ministry. You may not have been finding out what that ministry is, but you all have one. Once a person is born again of the Spirit of God, he becomes a priest before God. And the whole issue of the Bible doctrine of the priesthood of the believer is that of a sanctified, consecrated workforce of people serving the Lord with their spiritual gifts. That's our primary objective as a church. That's what perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry is all about, is that we become that, a sanctified, consecrated workforce of people serving the Lord with our spiritual gifts. The very next things we find after Romans 12, 1 and 2 is Romans 12, 3 through 8, which are the service gifts of ministry and how those things are supernaturally empowered. So it is to that servant priesthood of the believer that Paul refers in our text. And Paul literally exemplifies the heart of the servant priest. He was willing to die for God's people and did die for God's people. Before Paul was born again, he was a man who had enormous potential. He could have been very successful in the world he lived in. He was trained as a teacher of the law in the school of Gamaliel, one of the most prestigious schools of his day. It's like going to Harvard today, if you will, or Yale. He was close to becoming a member of the Sanhedrin. If he was not already a member of the Sanhedrin, at least he was right there on the edge being an initiate into the Sanhedrin of Israel, the 70, next to the high priest and the king. This was the one of the highest positions in the land. There was no one in the nation of Israel that would have been higher than the body of the Sanhedrin. In fact, in some cases, the Sanhedrin had more power than the king because they were the ones who administrated the law. Paul would have lived the rest of his life in ease with servants and wealth, except for one small moment of one day of his life. On that day, while traveling to the city of Damascus to imprison and persecute Jews who had joined this new sect called Christians, they called themselves the followers of the way. Their leader, a crucified carpenter that they claimed was resurrected from the dead, all of a sudden appeared to him in the blinding light of the glory of God. There on the road to Damascus, Paul humbled himself before Jesus Christ to voluntarily become the servant of men, a servant priest. That's the historical definition of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. Where did the pattern come from? Where did Paul and Barnabas go? Antioch. They were the ones that defined the term Christian. Ephesians chapter 3 details the mystery of God hidden in past ages. Jew and Gentile would be united in one family of God, as verse 15 says, with the same privileges and focus, as verse 7 says. What is that ministry? Ministry. The priesthood thought about ministry. That's what it was all about. Ministry became their priority, vocation in life. That's what chapter 4 talks about. Paul's heart was changed on the road to Damascus to the day Jesus appeared to him in chapter, as he says there in chapter 3, verse 7. The change in Paul's heart made him a minister. Look at verse 7 in chapter 3. Whereof I was made a what? Minister. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, by the effectual working of his power. The gift of grace, of course, is the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit of God, which every believer receives. And in that reception, you receive the effectual working of his power. We all have the same things the Apostle Paul had. I'm asking, are you getting the same kind of benefits and fruit from your ministry that Paul got from his? The word minister here, translated from the very Greek word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon, it refers to a person who executes the commands of another, a servant. And that's why deacons are the role models of ministry in their local church. They're supposed to exemplify the work of the ministry. They should be a pattern. Now, they're the pattern that each of us should want to follow. Some of the most godly men I've ever known in my life have been deacons. In fact, I would go as far as to say, the one man who I hold in highest regard as the most exemplary Christian I've ever met in my life is a 97-year-old man who was a deacon that served with me at New Lisbon for many, many years. The Apostle Paul understood true Christianity could not exist apart from the work of the ministry. It's going to end. Why is it we're in such a mess we're in today? I was talking with a pastor today about Europe and the missionaries that are working there in Europe. He said, he was saying it's just overrun with pornography and apostasy and debauchery. I said, well, it's kind of like some of our major cities here in the United States are becoming. But Europe is about 50 years ahead of us. We'll be what they are right now. And those missionaries that are working in those areas, Germany, France, the Netherlands, Norway, Sweden, and many of those other countries, you need to uphold them in prayer. They're really working in an area that's a cesspool for people to live in. And it's very difficult ministry. Well, without Christians involved in the work of the ministry, the term Christian is really meaningless, right? So to call oneself a Christian and not be involved in the work of the ministry is really a contradiction in terms. Christ's life defines Christianity in the same way. If you look to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25 through 28, he says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Everybody wants to be at the top of the hill. Everybody wants to be the head honcho. Everybody wants to run the show. Look, I'd be willing to turn over my responsibilities here in 5 minutes if God would allow that. I can't do that. Until God tells me to go someplace else, I have to stay here. Amen? Now, I'm enjoying it. I'm having a great time being your pastor. And in fact, Patty and I were talking about it today. We love this church probably more than any church we've ever had in our life. You people are just so precious to us. But we have to understand, in all of that, what we have here, where nobody here is trying to be on the top of the rung. Amen? Everyone has to be willing to be a servant. And that's the model that we have to present. That's a model that Christ presented. He says in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Same Greek word, diakonos. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but unto minister. That's Jesus. He didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the model. He gave his life away. Yes, he died on the cross. But in the other parts of his ministry, while he was alive, he gave his life away too. Now, the central reason why Christ establishes local churches and why they ought to be so precious to us. I don't know why Christians today can take a local church for granted. You know, we just came through Wisconsin, and there we were in a church this morning, and I was thinking about every 15 miles, about every direction for where that church was, there was a pretty good, sound Independent Baptist church. You don't find that around here. Perhaps out of this church we could see some missionaries, some church planters raise up. And we could see some other churches started nearby. I mean, that's the thing we have to pray about. That's what a church is supposed to do. It's not about how many people we can get to come. Are you still with me? It's how many people we can get involved in ministry. And if we only have 12 here on Sunday, and we have another 40 out doing ministry someplace else, hallelujah! We're achieving something. It's so silly the way the church has become today. It's all about gathering a crowd. Instead about getting people to come to be trained, to be servants, to go out and be servants in real ministry. That's what Jesus said in this text. You see, the central reason why Christ establishes local churches is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. This defines your vocation as Christians and as disciples of Jesus Christ. You can't be call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not involved in the work of the ministry. You can be saved, but you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference. So that's really what defines the word Christian. Ephesians 4:11 through 12. He gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What did he give them for? For the perfecting of the saints. What are they being perfected for? For the work of the ministry. Why are they being perfected for the work of the ministry? To build up or to edify the body of Christ. Where's church growth? What is God's philosophy for church growth? Go like this. Go like this, everybody. Go like this. And go like this. That's God's philosophy for church growth. It's you. He wants you to be church growth. That's not just, let's have a rock fest and invite everybody in this next week and we'll get a big crowd here. That's not church growth. That's craziness. The word perfecting here is from the Greek word katartismos, which refers to the complete furnishing or equipping of someone. It would have been used of a soldier and completely arming him, completely equipping him, completely training him to do what he was called to do. How many of you would think much of our nation if they said, okay, Daniel, this next week, you come with me. I'm going to put you over on the front lines with the Taliban. Here's a .22 rifle. Go do your job. Or maybe, here, Daniel. Here, I'll even sharpen this for you. Go get them, buddy. That's not the way we equip people, is it? We don't do that in the military. Why do we think we do that in the body of Christ? Equipping the believers is equipping with them doctrine, teaching them the doctrine. In Acts chapter 5, it says they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and fellowship. Amen? That's what the church was defined as. Now the word saints from the Greek word hagios, which refers to something or someone that's set apart from the world for God's distinctive use. And all believers are saints before God. The word work is from the Greek word ergon, which refers to the business or employment that a person occupies his life with. So that work is defined by the word ministry. Are you putting all this together? Which is the Greek word diakonia. Diakonia refers to the service or ministry of those who, by the command of God, proclaim and promote the cause of Christ among men through evangelism, discipleship, and the confrontation of their culture with the truths of the Word of God. What if we do that wherever we're at? You say, well, I do that, I'll get in trouble. Yeah, you probably will. The apostles got in trouble. Most of the early Christians got in trouble. And, you got to make it work somehow. Most of them died for it. You see, Paul wants believers to see. He wants them to, chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 of Ephesians. He wants believers to see. He wants them to understand the fellowship of the mystery. That word fellowship, koinonia, the partnership, the working relationship of the ministry, Paul is saying that the reason God had revealed this mystery of the church to him was that he might teach others so as to bring them into the partnership of this mystery. This fellowship was the great privilege of joining together with God in the grace of taking the gospel to the lost of this world. That's the great truth of the ministry. God never sent us out alone. He always promised that he would go with us and be with us through it. And if you're trying to do it on your own, I can understand why it gets discouraging. Sometimes it can be discouraging when you are filled with the Spirit of God. You preach to the same people or teach the same people week after week and they don't listen, they don't follow, they don't obey. But you got to remember, that's all God's work. He's the only one that can change the heart. I certainly cannot. We're just truthers. That's all we are. We're truthers. But we have to know the truth. We have to disseminate the truth. And so this fellowship was a great privilege of joining with God in the grace of taking the gospel of the lost to the world. A grace here, Greek word kurios, it refers to the merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. Now, a lot of stuff there. Get this. Therefore, to become a minister is to join oneself to God and his efforts in what he's doing in the power of his work of grace. We become the medium through which that grace flows. Do you see that now? Otherwise, God, yes, he's operating in the whole world. He's drawing all men to himself. But the central medium that God uses is the human agent of born-again, sanctified, consecrated believer priest doing the work of the ministry. You say, wow. Yeah, that is a wow truth. Sadly, most Christians don't understand that. They think Christianity is about coming to church, singing a few hymns, going out and doing our stuff all week long. Now here's where we learn to be what God has called us to be. Now the ministry in God's grace is defined in Ephesians 3:8 through 12. And the gift of God's grace goes far beyond the gift of salvation. The gift of grace is also the gift of divine enablement for Christian ministry by the working of his power. Verse 7 there. Underline those words in your Bible. By the working of his power. God never intended the work of the ministry to be done alone, apart from him or apart from his empowering. You will run into a brick wall real quickly if that's the way you try to do ministry. We've read that in John 15:4-5. It'll be up here. You're all familiar with that text. Christ said, abide in me as I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine no more. Can ye, except ye abide in me? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same. You might say, that person and that person alone bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. What's our objective then as a Christian, as the person who is being perfected for the work of the ministry? To make sure we abide in the vine. To make sure we are spirit-filled and living for Christ. Because many Christians fail to consider the great privilege of a partnership with God in ministry, they fail to take their preparation for that ministry seriously. We find a number of verses of Scripture where we are commanded to be perfected for the work of the ministry. And you write these down and look them up for yourself. There's a sermon in every one of these texts for you. 1 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. And then in chapter 3:16-17, turn back there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you see that same admonition there in that text and the importance of it. Paul says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why did God give his word? That the man of God may be what? Perfect. Truly furnished unto all good what? Works. Otherwise, what are your tools? What is the instrument of your perfection? The word of God. You need to know the word of God. You need to know doctrine. We're not being taught doctrine anymore. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you go there, the great mystery of the church age is the priesthood of all saved Jews, all sinners, Jews and Gentiles, united into one body, ministering the unsearchable riches of Christ to a world full of lost sinners. Saved sinners ministering to lost sinners. That's all we are. We're just one beggar trying to tell the other beggar where to find bread. Amen? And until we get that vision of ourselves, we're always going to hold ourselves up in a too lofty a position and too high ideals and consider ourselves to be more than what we are. You see, that's the vocation of chapter 4, verse 1 of all believers today. Peter talks about this in chapter 2, verse 4 in 1 Peter. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's Jesus Christ. Okay? Now look at verse 5. What's the next two words? Ye, what? Ye also. What's he talking about? This is a similarity to what verse 4 is talking about. Jesus was a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also are the same. A lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's the local church, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, our high priest. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The builders were the priesthood of Israel. He said, you came along, you were obedient. The Old Testament priesthood, the stone, they cast away the living stone of the living temple, the cornerstone, the foundation stone. They stumbled at that stone and crucified him. So God called new living stones. He says in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth. Why? Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you showing forth the praises? He says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Oh, praise God for his grace. Now, go over with me to Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've quoted this verse of scripture already. We're coming in this context now to the priesthood of all believers. What's the context again? The priesthood of all believers. In the Old Testament, it went like this. Every priest came before God. They came before the high priest in the temple. And they presented themselves to him. They'd already washed their bodies, washed their garments, and had prepared to come and serve the Lord. So they come to the temple and they present themselves holy and acceptable unto God. There was a reasonable service. They were called to be priests. Right? Amen? So the high priest then would watch them for 1 week. He'd examine them to make sure they were not infected with any disease, that all of their qualifications were still met according to the priesthood. Sometimes there'd be an examination as to regard to make sure that their marriage relationship was still the way it ought to be. They were examined, thoroughly vetted. And then, after that 1 week's time, they would begin to serve in the temple. They were consecrated by the high priest to do the ministry. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is about. We present our bodies. God consecrates us when we meet the conditions of verse 2. And then we prove that perfect and good, perfect will of God. Now, come down to verse 3 with me. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Are you listening now? To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have been members of one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Otherwise, we have gifts All of you have all the gifts you're going to get. There's a number of gifts that God gives you here. They're service gifts. How do you know which ones are yours? Some of you may have more. Some of you may have all of these. How do you know which ones are yours? By doing what verse 2 says. By not being conformed to this world, being transformed, and then involving yourself in these ministries. And the ministries that you find the most fulfilling, the most joyful, that you thrive at, are the gifts that you already have. If you say, well, I sure enjoy prophecy, that's preaching. Prophecy is preaching what God has already told us. In the Old Testament and early parts of the New Testament, prophecy was receiving revelation from God and proclaiming it. In the New Testament, it is receiving that prophecy which has already come and proclaiming it. And so that is what's going on with the gift of prophecy. So let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that serveth, showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We could preach on each one of these for an hour and explain them in great detail. But the intent is that all of these, according to the grace that's given to us, is that the supernatural enabling comes upon these gifts when we meet the qualifications and are consecrated by God to do the work that God's called us to do. Where do you see fruit in your life? What are you doing to see fruit in your life? In that area where the fruit is produced, now I'm talking about fruit that's produced out of a holy life that's been consecrated by God. Otherwise, you have brought your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. There's no conditions put on it. You just say, okay, God, you can do this with me if you meet these qualifications. God says, no, you come and you present your body, a living sacrifice. No conditions put on it. You say, God, whatever you want of me, whatever you want me to do, whatever you ask of me to do from your word, I will do it. And whatever God leads you, you do what God leads you to do. And when that's reality, when you're living a sanctified life, these other things begin to happen. So the plea of Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the Apostle Paul's plea to the priesthood of all believers to be consecrated by God to their vocation as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the spiritual gifts given to every believer. That's found in verses 3 through 8. And so, from the perspective of the priesthood of believer, there is no place in Christianity for the rocking chair Christian. Not one place. Any believer that does not have an active, ongoing ministry of evangelism and discipleship making is a Christian that's living in sin. They're living in disobedience. Somewhere along the line, they need to say, well, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's in my life. But you don't know what it is? Come see me. I'll help you walk through it. I'll be able to tell you, after talking with you a little bit, why it is God's not using you. How badly do you want to be used of God? How badly do you want? A lot? Well, you see, because sometimes that little talk is painful. It certainly was with me when I had that little talk. It's a painful talk because it's in our face. It's about the very things that keep us from being what God wants us to be and being used of God. Some Christians tell me that they have retired. They say the work of the ministry belongs to the young. Well, let me tell you, that's unscriptural. The vast majority of the work of the apostles were done in their old age, older than most of the people in this room, including Bob. They did their best work about that age. So, well, that's a different era. Yeah, it was. They were dedicated. And make excuses. Every time God wanted someone to retire in Scripture, he called him home and told him face to face. You don't retire from the ministry. Some Christians tell me they cannot get around the way they used to. Well, then do what you can do where you can. You don't need to be able to run a mile under 5 minutes to tell someone how to get saved. You got one of these little things right here. Call them on the phone. I want to talk to you about Jesus. I'll tell you what he did for me this week. Let me tell you how to get saved. Okay, well, they get mad at me. Okay? Big deal. They get mad at you. Call them the next time and say, still mad at me? Oh, no, I'm not mad at you anymore. Good. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Keep doing it until they don't get mad at you anymore. Keep doing it until they start thanking you for it. Start a prayer group. Start a Bible study. Go into one of the nursing homes. Just go around and start visiting people. Anybody in this room can do that. Walk to the nursing home, knock on the door, say, you got anything I can pray for you today? Would you like to talk a little bit? Go in and visit. Just visit with them. Don't go ahead and jam the gospel down their throat the first time. Just go ahead and visit with them, make friends, and go back and see them again. I'll come back and see you again next week. Go do that a half a dozen times. And then start telling them about Jesus. Tell them what, give your testimony. Ask them if they have a testimony. See, simple. Just loving people. Say, I don't have a ministry. They're out there. I'm just waiting for you to do it. There's so many things you could do. I tell you, you got little kids? Take them to the nursing home. The older folks love little kids. Have your kids sing some songs for them. Play the harpsichord or something, whatever you got to play. They don't care. They just love seeing your kids. Teach your kids to hug them and grab them around the neck and love them. There's so many things we can do in the ministry if we'll stop making excuses. We just stop making excuses. Thank you.